If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11 is where we'll be today. I want to tag this text, only the needy keep asking. Only the needy keep asking. Here at Parkway Baptist Church, we've been in a study this year on the gospel account according to Matthew. Matthew was an eyewitness to the Son of God, to his life, to his death, and his resurrection. He's a former tax collector, an unlikely fellow, who spent about 3 years of his life following Jesus and writing down what he had to say. He wrote down not only what he had to say, but also what he did, and there was no one like this one named Jesus Christ. So if you find yourself today and you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here. You came to us at a very good time because we are going to be examining one of the best sermons by the best preacher who's ever existed, Jesus Christ. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. For the past few months, we've actually been sitting or camping on a mountainside, sitting at the feet of the Son of God and listening to him as he patiently explains about the kingdom of God. But this morning, I want to start with a question. Are you needy? Like, would those in your life who describe you, would they describe you as a needy person? Do you know what it's like to be in need? I'm sure you do. But if not, maybe you know someone who has. Needs come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? Perhaps you felt the pressure of a financial need. Maybe it was an unexpected expense. Maybe it was a decreasing retirement. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe your body's broken down and you faced a health crisis, something that you can't control. Or maybe your heart has ached with a spiritual need. Maybe it's a wandering child or an unconverted spouse. Maybe it's a friend going through deconstruction, or just a soul that feels dry. Nowadays, need seems to be baked into the human experience of life in this broken world east of Eden. And when need comes and starts knocking at your door, you're going to need to know where to turn for help. Now, children instinctively don't seem to have an issue knowing what to do when they're in need, do they? You don't have to teach a child to ask. When they're hungry or they're hurting or they're terrified or they just want to talk, they come to you and they ask for help. And if the answer doesn't come right away, what happens? They keep on asking, and they keep on asking, and they keep on asking, and they keep on asking. And they keep on asking. It's like persistence is built into their neediness. But what happens when those kids grow up to be adults? They stop asking. It's not because the needs go away, but it's because we think either we can or we should carry those needs all by ourselves. So if we were really honest today, we would probably say that there's far more of us in here that's facing something that they feel like they can't control. In fact, some of you feel like you have to face that all by yourself. So how's our passage going to help? Well, though pride has replaced dependence and worry has replaced prayer, in our passage today, Jesus is going to encourage you right there where you're at today to follow a different path than the path of the world. He's going to invite you to follow the path of the kingdom. He's going to talk about some verbs, ask and seek and knock. And he's going to encourage you today to never quit asking and seeking and knocking in prayer. And why is that? Because what Jesus understands is Jesus understands that Christians have a Father in heaven who loves, delights to lavish his children with good things. It's not because they're good, but because he's good. So here's my aim today. First, I want to convince you of your need. I want to convince you of your need. Some of you feel it. Some of you maybe have put it to the side, but I want to convince you of your need. I second want to show you, your Father's generosity. This is who God is. I want to remind you about how good and gracious and generous God is toward his children. And then third, I want to encourage you to not give up, to ask, and to keep on asking. One big idea that we'll see in our particular text today, and it's simply this: don't stop asking your Father because your Father promises to give you good things. Don't stop asking because your Father promises to give you good things. Well, we'll see that in four movements. We'll look at his command in verse 7. You'll see that. And then in verses 7 and 8, we'll look at his promises. And then in verses 9 to 11, we'll look at our giving. And as Jesus compares our giving with fourth, his giving in verse 11. So we'll see that. But without any further ado, would you listen as the Lord speaks through his word? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, based on your promise, you tell us that we should come and ask. So we ask now that you would teach us. Pray that you would teach us about the kingdom. You would teach us about our neediness before you, our neediness to do what you say, our neediness for empowerment. We pray that you would show us your generosity and that you would encourage us as a church to be a group of disciples who are committed to persistence in prayer no matter what. Help us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus is going to tell his disciples to do three things, which are really just about one thing, and that's prayer. He wants to talk to us about pursuing God in prayer. And so you notice in verse 7, his command. It's pretty clear. You see that in verse 7? Ask, seek, knock. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And knock and it will be opened to you. But as you listen to the passage, you probably noticed a number of words that were repeated again and again and again. It's almost as if they're repeated persistently. The two words that I'm thinking of are ask and give. See that in verse 7? Look at ask. Ask and it will be given to you. And then in verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. And then verse 9, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, or verse 10, or if he asks for a fish, and then again in verse 11, give good things to those who ask him. And then you could see the word give. Look at verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. And then in verse 9, we'll give him a stone. Verse 10, we'll give him a serpent. Verse 11, know how to give good things to your children. And then again in verse 11, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So like a good parent, God is going to parent us today and he is going to repeat himself. That means that this text, this portion of scripture, is about your asking and someone's giving. Jesus thinks that you shouldn't stop asking in prayer because your Father likes to give his children good stuff. Now, why does Jesus address prayer here? You remember in chapter 5, verse 3, he says, blessed are the what? The poor in spirit. Starts the sermon talking about spiritual poverty. But then you remember, Pastor Josh, a number of weeks ago, talked about the Lord's Prayer and preached a very helpful sermon about Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. He's already talked about prayer. So why would Jesus bring up prayer again? Why, if you think back to last week, Remember in chapter 7, verse 1 through 6? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6, Jesus is talking about how we are to be interacting with those around us and how we have a fundamental issue in that we tend to put ourselves in the judgment seat where only God belongs. Jesus has in mind that he wants his disciples to be able to help other disciples with their sins and their faults and their falling short. And in order to do that, what we need to do is we need to first not only identify what's going on with other people, but we need to identify what's going on with ourselves. And he says we have this tendency to minimize our own sins. And he described it with the speck in the log. You remember that? Kids, do you remember the tree branch in that man's eyes? He's going around, he's smacking everybody with the tree branch out of his own eye, even as he's trying to help his friend who's got that little speck in his eye. But then in verse 6, Jesus says there's some people that you should withhold the teaching about the kingdom from. He calls them dogs and pigs. And he says that his disciples need to be discerning enough to detect when someone is so hardened that they might trample what you say and turn and try to persecute you and turn and attack you. How in the world are we going to do that properly? How am I going to help my spouse with her issues or his issues, you might ask? How am I going to help my children grow in their relationship with God? How am I going to help know when I should share the gospel and when maybe I don't need to throw it out there before the pigs? We need to pray. And then look down at the text. Do you see chapter 7, verse 12? You may have a subtitle there. Do you see it there? It's called the golden what? Rule. And Jesus sums up his teaching, which we'll try to do next week. And he talks about the basic thing that we ought to be about is treating other people in the way that we want to be treated. He says, this is the law and the prophets. How in the world are we going to do that? Well, I think Jesus is putting prayer right in the middle to remind us that we are needy before God. If we are going to devote ourselves to the life of righteousness that God requires and desires from us, we're going to need some divine enablement for that to happen. We're not able to do it by ourselves. And so Jesus wants to help us navigate the Christian life, and he wants to point us to our need for help from God, but he also wants to tell us where to find that help in our neediness. Prayer is going to matter to Jesus, and it's going to matter to his people. So notice the three commands he basically gives, which are really just one command, increasing in intensity. He starts and he says, ask. Look at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Jesus encouraged his disciples to ask their heavenly Father for good things. What's ask mean? Well, simply to make a request of. Asking is what you do when you want or need something. Jesus' disciples need to know where, or rather who, to turn to in their time of need, where they can go to ask for help. Have you ever tried to ask someone for help? I know you men don't do that when you're lost. We will find it. But have you ever asked someone for help only to be turned away? You're going to want to know when you ask for help that that person is, one, able to help you, and two, willing to help you. And here Jesus is saying, here's what you ought to do in prayer. He's talking about prayer here. He's talking about our communication with God. And only the needy keep asking God for what they need. He's talking about communication with God. Ask and seek and knock. This implies that we're not just robots. It implies that we have a living relationship with God, a relationship that we're not born with. It doesn't matter if you were born on the greater role. It doesn't matter who your mom or dad is. It really doesn't matter any of that. It doesn't matter your ethnicity or your education level. It doesn't matter how much money or how little money you have. It doesn't matter if you like the San Francisco Giants or the Atlanta Braves. It does not matter at all. Go Giants. And you know that God is still going to answer my prayer because I'm a Giants fan, despite me being a Giants fan. Because this relationship is not built on what we do, it's built on what he's done. And because Jesus Christ has lived and died and been raised, he allows us to have a new relationship with God that we receive by faith and faith alone. And now what happens when Jesus gives you the right to become children of God? You now get to call God your Father. And you are now to relate to him not as a slave or as an enemy, but as a child and as a friend. So here's what God wants you to do today. He wants you not to forget that he commands you to ask. Ask. Now, many of us, we don't pray. We need to be encouraged to pray. And here Jesus is saying not only that the way God communicates with us is through his word, but the way we communicate with him is through prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. He says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask, and I want you to ask, and I want you to ask some more. I want you to keep asking. Now, where am I getting that from? Look at the word ask. In your translation of the Bible, it probably just says ask. Some of your translations say keep asking, and that's the idea that in the language of the New Testament, Jesus is giving a command which keeps going. So what's he saying? Keep asking. Keep asking in prayer. Like children who want a new toy, keep asking. Like politicians who want money, keep asking. Like the player who's on the bench and wants to get in, keep asking. And like kids who want to go on that trip with you, keep asking. That's what he says that your prayer ought to be like. No, we know we ought to confess our sins. We ought to praise him and adore him in prayer. There's a lot of things we ought to do in prayer, but Jesus is saying, here's what one thing you should do. You should ask. Why? Why? You should ask because he says it will be given to you. Not only should you ask, he says, seek. Seek means to look for something for the purpose of finding it. Do you seek God? Now remember a couple weeks ago in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he tells us the antidote for all our anxiety and our worry is found in us seeking the kingdom of God in his righteousness. And now in verse 7, he says, here's what I want you to do. Not only ask, but I want you to seek. Now, seeking has to do with looking. Whenever you have a little child and you go out of the room, They might start to cry. Mothers, you ever experienced this before? And it's like only mama can help. I'm like, what am I, chopped liver over here? And what do they start to do? They start to cry because they really want their mama. And so what do? They're not just content to cry, but what do they start to do? Right? And their head's so big, they fall over. But what are they doing? They are in active pursuit of their mama. Why? Because mama helps everything. Most things, at least. Is that how you seek God in prayer? Looking for the God who is to be found? Ask. Seek. And then knock. Jonathan Pemberton was very helpful. He helped me with a sermon title that I didn't use. Not because it wasn't good. It's way better than mine. But it was Knocking on Heaven's Door. And I thought I'd lose you. Some of you I lost in 73 with Bob Dylan. Some of you I lost in 75 with Eric Clapton. And some of you went to 87 with Guns N' Roses. Wherever you find yourself, is that how you pray? Ask, seek, knock. The word knock connotates that there's a door and you want to do two things. You want to let someone know that you're there and you also want to let someone know that you need something. That's why you knock. And here's what the Lord is saying. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. How are we going to do the life that Jesus commands us to do? We're going to have to pray. And in our prayer, some of our prayer needs to be characterized by the simple commands, ask, seek, and knock. So kids, God wants you to talk to him the way you talk to your parents and grandparents. youth. It is never too early to seek God in prayer and to talk to Him. Maybe you're a young adult and you're wondering what your next step is going to be. You need to realize today that your Father is listening to you. Some of you adults are parenting, navigating careers, and coping with aging parents. Some of you are dealing with new health issues. Some of you are dealing with a besetting sin that keeps cropping up, and you don't know how you're going to overcome it. Ask, seek, and knock. Some of you senior adults might not be on your feet as much these days, but you need to realize that your prayer moves heaven. Don't give up in prayer, God is saying, because your Father promises to give you good things. That's His command. Ask and seek and knock. Let me move to the second point. You notice His promises. They're even baked into what's happening when you pursue God. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So you remember we talked about give. This is the word receive. For everyone who asks will receive. To everyone who asks, it will be given to them. Jesus first points to the result. This is not a maybe, this is a definitely. And then He points to the recipient who should ask God for things in prayer. Well, He says everyone who does it. What is the condition of your receiving? That you're a child of God and that you're needy. The children of God who are there by adoption, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, have learned that they're spiritually needy, and they have learned that their Father is a spiritually generous God. So keep asking. Well, what will happen for those who seek? Well, the second promise God gives to us who seek is that we will find. Do you see that in verse 7? Seek and you will find. And then in verse 8, and the one who seeks finds. Imagine the child looking for his father playing hide and seek. Seek, you will find. Imagine the man. There he is on the Gulf of America, right at the beach. Can you see him there? He's got his headphones on, and he's got that metal detector. And he's combing those beaches. He's looking for something. Seek, and you will find. You can imagine the woman digging in the duffel bag-sized purse, looking for that mascara. Seek, and you will find. The ladies always find it, don't they? Seek and you will find. You will find God and answers in prayer. Ask. Seek. Knock. What will happen as we knock? Well, Jesus is saying that the one who knocks, it will be open to them. The disciples need to realize that the one on the other side of heaven's door is not ignoring them. See, what happens sometimes is maybe we have a parent or grandparent that's maybe not very good, and we assume that our parent or grandparent must be like God, or God must be like them. Sometimes that happens. There's a variety of reasons that we don't persist in prayer. For some of us, we're too busy. We're so busy that we can't ask God for what He's promised. For some of us, maybe we've tried to pray, but it seems like the prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Is that you today? Maybe we've asked and sought and knocked for a grandparent who never got well. Maybe we prayed for a marriage that ended. Maybe we knocked about a wayward child and they're still struggling with addiction. I love the story about George Mueller. He prayed for 5 of his friends, and after 5 years, one of his friends was converted. And then after another 10 years, another friend was converted. And then after 25 years of asking and seeking and knocking, another 2 were converted. But then there was that one friend And he asked, and he sought, and he knocked day after day after day until his last breath, and never saw them get converted. And upon hearing about his death, a number of weeks later, that man gave his life to the Lord. Ask, and seek, and knock. It will be open to you. Now I love how Martin Lloyd-Jones puts this, the good doctor. This is a lengthy quote, so I want you to lock in with me, okay? As we look at this, there are a number of questions which should be asked. Why are we all what we are in view of such promises? Why is the quality of our Christian living so poor? We are left entirely without excuse. Everything we need is available to us. Why then are we what we are? Why are we not exemplifying this Sermon on the Mount more perfectly? Why are we not conforming more and more to the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? All that we need is offered to us here in these promises. It is all promise, and this is a comprehensive promise. Why are we not availing ourselves of it as we should? Again, fortunately, that question is also answered, and that is the real meaning of this verse. Our Lord analyzes these words and shows us why we have not received, why we have not found, why the door has not been opened to us as it should have been. He realizes that we are, and he encourages us to avail ourselves of the gracious promises. In other words, there are certain conditions which must be observed before we can rejoice in these great benefits that are offered to us in Christ. Maybe your Christian life looks the way that it does because you haven't prayed more about your Christian life. It could be that our community looks the way that it does because we have not spent more time asking God to change it. It could be that our church and our country look the way that they do because we are not asking and seeking and knocking. Friends, what would it look like to be part of a people of God who are consistently, regularly, persistently on their knees daily asking God for what only he could do? I want to be part of a people like that. Now, let me talk to you about something crazy. Some people look at these verses, and usually they're on television or on the internet, and they say, don't you see? He says, ask and seek and knock, and it'll be given to you. Therefore, what it means, if you don't have more, you must not have enough faith. Some other people will say, you need to ask and you need to seek and you need to knock. And if you do those things, look what Jesus promises. He knows how to give good things. And so what do I need to do? I need to get on some good things. I need to drive a nicer car. I need to have a better family. I need to get better health. And so I just need to keep asking and seeking and not. That's not what he's talking about. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The rest of chapter 7 is going to be talking about eternal life. So I think what's happening here is, yes, we do ask him for things like, give us this day our daily bread. But here in this passage, this is not to make you healthy and wealthy and better looking. Sorry. This is meant to make you more like Christ. This is meant so that you will think more about the life to come, where you will be completely transformed and you will be in the place where Jesus is, where he's gone to prepare the place for you. Right now, God is committed to you becoming more like Jesus. And the way in which he's going to work out his sovereign plan is through your responsibility, your asking and your seeking and your knocking. Oh, beloved, don't be too busy to pray. Oh, beloved, I know you've prayed before, but Jesus says, don't give up. Oh, beloved, it might be because we forget his promises. Maybe memorize these words. Take these words with you to pray and say, Lord, I ask and I seek and I knock because you say that everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. Help me to be sexually pure before you. Help me to handle money well. Help me not to be angry with my children. Help me to do these things that you command me to do because I can only do these things if you answer these prayers. I am needy, and because I am needy, I am still asking. Don't give up in prayer because your Father promises good things. Now, let me talk to you about our giving, thirdly. Our giving. Jesus is going to do what the rabbis did a lot at that time. He's going to make an argument to you from lesser to greater. And so what he's going to do is he's going to compare you who are fathers to God who is Father, okay? You who are mothers to God who is our parent. So Jesus is going to talk about the nature of human parents and their disposition to their own children. If you've ever seen a parent at a Mexican food restaurant, you know that parents like to give good things to their children. They want to give them chips. They want to give them dips. Some of them want to give them phones. Some of them want to give them toys. They want to give them good stuff, not only because they don't want to hear them anymore, but they want to give them good stuff. Have you ever seen a one-year-old birthday party? This is for none of you, but have you ever seen one? I've done a few of those. Believe it or not, the kids don't remember. It's crazy. And what do? We go all out. And that's fine. We're free in Christ to do that. But it illustrates what Jesus is illustrating. Notice in the text, look at verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? I mean, bread and fish were staples in Israel at the time. This is what they ate. So you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan came and he says, turn this stone into bread. You remember what Jesus did in his miracles with the 5,000 and then with the 4,000? He multiplied the bread and the fish. These were staples in the Galilean diet. Jesus is here defining the relationship that this person has with another person. This is a son. This is not a beggar. This is not a foreigner outside of Israel. This is not a slave. This is a son. And you can imagine a son going up to his father and asking for some bread and a fish. And what kind of dad, when his son asks for bread, will give him a rock? Now, the bread was oftentimes baked in kind of, flat cylinder type thing. It could look like a stone. And I just found out that there's catfish in the water up there in Israel. They look kind of like eels. So they might resemble a snake. Can you imagine a dad who, if their kid asked him for bread, would give him a stone, or a daughter who asked their mother for a piece of catfish, would give him a snake? No. Yes, there are some terrible parents out there, but most parents would never think or dream of doing anything so cruel. No, if your kid asks you for something to eat, you are likely to be moved to give them something to eat because you love them. In fact, this is Jesus' point. Because Jesus says, there's a way in which you resemble God, you want to be generous to your kids, and then there's a way in which you don't resemble God at all. Do you see that in verse 11? If you then, who are, now how does your translate it? Evil, that's not nice. Anybody have a different translation? Some say bad. It doesn't say good here or anywhere else. I wonder how that strikes you this morning. He says, if you then who are evil. Now he's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the Philistines, right? He's not talking to the Aramaeans. He's talking to his disciples, people who have put their faith and trust in what Jesus said. They want to follow Jesus with everything. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good things to your parents. You see, what Jesus is doing is Jesus giving an assessment of us, an assessment that is different than our culture and maybe even than your family and friends would. Jesus, if he were to ask you if you were a good or a bad person, some of you would be tempted to say, I'm good or pretty good, because we do this comparison thing where we compare ourselves with the dregs of society. We judge other people, just like we looked at last week, and we think that their dirt is worse than our dirt. Now, if I were to ask you if you think people are born good or bad, the Bible would be very clear. George Thorogood was very clear. Bad to the bone. Go visit a kid's ministry. If you disagree with that, you disagree with Jesus' words here. If you then who are evil. Now, what's Jesus doing? Don't kids seem so sweet and innocent? How old are they when that starts to change? Where do they learn that behavior from? Why do we have to teach them to be good instead of to be bad? Jesus here is talking about the doctrine of sin. Here he calls us evil. Why? It's because we are born with something wrong with our hearts. We desire the wrong things, the things that God says not to desire. We do the things he says not to do. We think the things that he says not to think, and we say the things he says not to say. And the good stuff that we should do and say and think, we don't do those things either. See, God is basing his judgment on his standard. And as he assesses our life, he's not assessing our generosity to our children. He's saying, you get that part. But he's saying, even you who are evil can get that part. The assessment of people who do evil things is that they are evil. Someone who steals is called a what? I know you're thinking stealer, but it's actually thief. Someone who lies is considered to be a liar. Someone who cheats in a relationship is considered to be a cheater. Someone who does evil things is considered to be an evildoer. Jesus is not saying that we are as bad as we could be. But Jesus is saying that all we like sheep have gone astray. God's standard of perfection is what it is, and all of us have fallen short. But here's what he's saying. You who have fallen short, everybody everywhere has fallen short, but even you who are evil know how to give good things to your children. He's making the argument from lesser to greater. Our giving, I'm going to sit down, but I want to talk to you about his giving. Because that's the point of this passage. His giving. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more? How much more? You see, we're all learning as Christians to see God for who he really is. And God is not stingy. And God is not against his people. No, God is mindful of them. He knows what they need before they ask him. And he is toward them. He is faced toward them because his animosity toward their sin has already been paid for in the blood of his son. Jesus is saying, how much more? Notice the identity. He says, you can call God your Father who is in heaven. He's not worried. He's not concerned. He is just up there for his people and for his glory. The God of the universe here wants you to call him your Father in heaven. Well, what kind of dad is he? How should we describe our Father in heaven? Your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him. In Luke 11, he says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Further solidifying that these are probably spiritual things that we're asking for, but just know your Father delights to transform you to be more like Jesus Christ so that his Son might be glorified and it might go good for you. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to who? To those who ask him. Your requests of God will increase as your clarity of who God is and your view of God increases. As you get to know his character and his heart, the words from your lips will repeatedly reach his ears. James Montgomery Boyce put it this way. If a young man wants to ask his father for something, he will pattern his request on the nature and the temperament of his father. If the father is ill-tempered and stingy, the young man will only ask for a little. He will take care to present his need in the most winsome and unobjectionable manner. If the father is good-natured and generous, the child will present his needs openly and with great confidence. It is the same spiritually. If a man prays, he will pray in harmony with his view of the God to whom he's praying. If the gods are capricious, as the Greeks believed, then men will come warily and will be on their guard. If the God is vengeful, a man will be fearful in his prayers. Oh, but if that God is gracious, and if that God is generous, as Jesus Christ declared him to be, then the one who believes in him can come boldly and repeatedly, and he will never have to fear asking for good gifts of the one who is declared to be his father. So friends, are you convinced of your need? Have you seen your father's generosity that loves to meet your need? Then beloved, please don't stop asking. Please don't stop seeking. And please don't stop knocking in prayer. Don't give up in prayer, because your father promises to give you good things. Remember, only the needy keep asking. So let's, as a church, keep knocking on heaven's door. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that you've given to us. Thank you for your son that you've given to us. Thank you for your spirit that you've given to us to seal us. And as the down payment and guarantee of our inheritance, thank you for reminding us of what the kingdom of God is like. We pray that you would forgive us for failing to keep asking and seeking and knocking. A failure to believe your promises are true and that they're true for us, sealed with the blood of Christ. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us as a church for not devoting more time to prayer, to asking, and to seeking, and to knocking. And we pray today that you might remind us afresh that you are a God who's for us in Jesus Christ, and that you love us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.